Good morning, everybody. Welcome to New Hope Christian Center. This is actually one of my most favorite weeks of the year. We have the honor and the blessing of having Danielle and Steve Beck and their family here. They are missionaries in Sudan and Uganda. I sat down with them when they first got back into town and started listening to their story as far as what they're going through and what God is doing in Africa. And I just became very, very thankful that they're called to do that and not me. But you know what? When God calls you to something, he equips you to do it, and he's there. He promises that he is going to be with you, that he will never leave you, never forsake you. And you can see God's hand on their lives and everything that they've been doing. So let's give a warm welcome to Steve and Danielle Beck.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We made it up the stairs without tripping. Yeah, if I had a dollar for every time I saw someone trip up those stairs, I'd have about $10, right? Man. All right. Good morning, everyone. Can everybody hear me? Can you understand my accent? Yes? We're okay? All right. My name is Steve Beck. This is my wife, Danielle. And we have Josiah is there, which is our son. He is 12 years old. And Anna is somewhere. She is 9 years old there. Yep. Pointing up the finger. We are the Becks in Africa. You can see here. We came this morning. Let me just start with this. We have some new prayer cards. They're out on the table, just right outside. So it has our picture, which you can throw up on your refrigerator or wherever you want, just to remember us and pray for us, hopefully every day. On the back, we have contact. We have email addresses. We have mailing address. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. There's also some giving options on the back if you feel led to partner with us financially. So they're outside. We would request if we could just do one per family, unless you're very serious about praying with us, and you can take two. But if we can just stick with one, that will really help us. All right. Okay. So we're very happy to be back here at New Hope. For those of you that do not know, Danielle and I actually met here 2 years ago, maybe. So I spent most of my, more essential childhood years here, I think from the time of like 9 or 10 all the way up to about 20. And so I spent a lot of time here. I'm very thankful for Pastor Lee and Pastor Henry and Pastor Jim for giving us the opportunity to share. The reality is that there's, you know, many places that do not give people the opportunity to share, whether or not you're a member or a visitor or whatever. So I do really appreciate that. And then again, I was as Donella was praying, I'm very thankful that she reminded us, and as she was praying that it's not about perfection, because again, it's about God's grace and His love working in us. So we are not, we are missionaries to East Africa. We are not super people. You know, there's many people here who saw me grow up, and you know that I'm not anything special, right? I'm a fairly normal person, but then again, you can also talk to other people that say I'm not a fairly normal person. And so again, if you just want to see an example of how God uses broken, normal people, just follow us on Facebook or Instagram, okay? We have some good examples of that. So here we are. So again, we are the Becks. Danielle and I, like I said, we met right here at New Hope Christian Center as teenagers, and then we, on different occasions, God both called us into ministry full-time, and as we got married, God, spoke the word to go to be missionaries in East Africa, and we, felt God's leading, and we prepared and went to South Sudan. So in 2012, we ended up, preparing, getting ready to sell our house, got rid of almost all of our belongings, everything that didn't fit within 8 suitcases. And we said goodbye to everybody and all of our life and jobs and, what else, family, what else was going on here. And we packed up and moved to South Sudan to work with Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission is also known as YWAM, which is an international, interdenominational Christian organization. So anybody from any Christian denomination, old or young, male, female, from whatever nation, you can come together, follow God's leading as a group and a community of people to fulfill God's purposes and wherever he calls you to. So we went to work with YWAM in 2012 in South Sudan. So for those of you who don't know, South Sudan became a new nation in 2011. So we actually arrived within the same week of the one-year anniversary of South Sudan. South Sudan and Sudan, so there was about a 50-year civil war that was going on between the people in the north, which everybody just refers to there as the Arabs. And so between the Arab north and then the African south is what also people say, is that they, warred for many years, and they finally were able to get independence in 2011. And the United States actually helped with that, which was George Bush Jr. And so from that, he gave the president of South Sudan a cowboy hat. So if you ever see an African leader wearing a black cowboy hat, that's the president of South Sudan. Okay? All right. So we went as a family. Josiah was 6 and Anna was 3. And I had actually never been to the continent before. Danielle was there. She went to Kenya in 2003. And so I actually had never been there before. But, God just led us and he said, hey, we want you, I want you to go to East Africa, more specifically South Sudan. Actually, I was called, God, it was kind of funny, he used a CD. It was a message from Keith Green that he recorded in like 1980 or 82 before I was born. And so it was just a simple prayer of, here I am, send me. And so that's what we did. We prayed that prayer and God sent us.
Okay, so we arrived in South Sudan, very excited to finally be where we felt God wanted us to be. We were joining a YWAM community that was already there and functioning, mainly South Sudanese people that were there, some Ugandans. So we were the only kind of faraway foreigners that were coming in. We had a compound we call YWAM Base where we all live together, work together, eat together. So, we were excited. We were going to be joining this group of mature Christians, missionaries that were really developed in following Jesus with their whole hearts, which is what we thought. But we were joining a group of people, right? We all have our flaws. We're all kind of messed up and broken. And so we entered a community of people like us that had issues. And there was a lot of disunity, strife, and people just didn't like one another within our YWAM community, which meant it was difficult for us. We were kind of left on our own. No one kind of showed us how to live, how to do things. So we felt really isolated and on our own. Again, like Steve said, it was a new country, and people had a lot of pride and were very excited. We finally have our own country. We're going to make it really great. We can do this ourselves. And they didn't want help from outsiders. They wanted to do it on their own. So for many people, most didn't care that we were there, whether we were there or not, and some would just rather us not be there completely. So that was also kind of a disappointment that people weren't excited. They didn't really care that we were there. And of course, as Americans coming in, the problem solvers, we can find the solutions and fix the things. We were coming in to save our little town of Yay and be the solution, which was very prideful and untrue, and we were really humbled in that because we were coming as babies into a new culture. We didn't know anything. We couldn't communicate. We couldn't get around town. We couldn't cook or clean, nothing. We didn't know how to do anything, so we had to relearn how to do life there. So we weren't in a position to teach or show much of anything. So we came into challenges. We also had challenges in ministry. I went as a nurse expecting to work in this clinic, and I did for over a year, but it was really challenging. It didn't work at all. It didn't fit for many reasons, and so I eventually had to leave that and try to find something else. And Steve also went with his long experience in building and construction and irrigation, and that, like, it just didn't work out the way we expected. And the kids also had issues being in a new culture, being the only white kids around for a few miles. And since South Sudan has a long history of war, that kind of violence passes down to kids, which we learned. So bullying was pretty severe as well with our children. But after we finally figured out that there was a lot that we didn't know, and we learned from our mistakes and from our own... additions to the disunity, you know, our offending people because of our own ignorance and pride, we focused a lot more on learning, on, okay, we don't know everything. And so we'd often defer to the South Sudanese people. Okay, I don't understand this. What do you think? How does this work? And even in this time of learning and unknowing and doing the wrong thing, we definitely saw God at work. He did good things. Ministry was happening and people were growing. So we still saw, like, God didn't leave us there. He was still using us, but it was just a hard time for us. So anyway, we started learning. We started inviting the other families and people into our home for supper, making an effort to kind of bridge the gap and take our own part in building unity. And we slowly saw a change. We went from being unknown and unwanted to building relationships in the community and in town. People would recognize us. Everything there is very relational. So when you go shopping in the market, you always buy tomatoes from the same person. Or you buy your onions from somebody else, and you have a conversation with them on how they are and how their family is. And so you build friends just by your shopping, and you become their customer, and they'll save the best things for you. So even in town, lots of people started to know us, and we'd go for a while, and we'd come back, and they would be, oh, you were lost. Like, they noticed that we were gone and cared and that we had come back. So we slowly built those relationships, and our kids made friends despite language barriers and cultural barriers. Kids are awesome at that, and they build friends a lot easier than sometimes we do. So we just saw our relationships growing, both within our YWAM community and without. So we became more known. I don't know what picture is on there right now. During our time also, we made a friend named Mawa, and he was part of our YWAM staff for a while and then ended up having to leave. And he and his wife had a daughter named Grace. Now, Mawa, he had lost his parents. He didn't have any family around. So Steve and I supported and helped him and encouraged him much of the way that a family would in the culture. Like, normally, your family is your support system. There's no insurance. People don't save money usually. So when there's a problem, your family helps you. If there's a problem with them, you help them. It's just this built-in support system that he didn't have because he didn't have family. So we, along with others, became part of that. And he saw us as his parents, even though we're not that much older. And when he and his wife had a baby, they gave me the responsibility of naming her, which normally goes to the mother of the father of the husband. So we named this little baby Grace, because she was a free, beautiful gift from God that was born in a difficult situation. Just a deep relationship that we had built there in a place that had been so strange and so difficult. It just really became home as we built these connections with different people.
Man, thank you. Maybe we can click forward a couple here. Okay, right here, we'll stop there. So mainly these pictures are just in the background, just for us to look at something and, you know, as we're communicating. So we came back to the U.S. in 2014 for a furlough, and then in 2015 we headed back to East Africa with, you know, kind of renewed vision and, you know, continued direction in where God was taking us. And, you know, with a focus of, you know, with all of the disunity and issues in our missional community, you know, God was just showing us that, you know, out of unity comes effective ministry. So again, if we, you know, we live in a community with disunity and disharmony, you know, again, that's not a place where, you know, ministry is really going to thrive. But again, it just shows a model and an example of, you know, not Christ-likeness. Right. And so we came with the idea that, you know, we really need to press forward with God and bringing unity within the community that we have and, you know, growing ministries. And so with that, you know, we had some other people, some of our leaders that were saying, you know, hey, there's a leadership development course coming up. You know, you guys really need to go to that in Kenya. And so, you know, through that time, the leadership development course we did, you know, we received a lot of healing and, you know, God spoke a lot to us and spoke some words of encouragement and direction. And so when we came back from that, back to Yei in South Sudan, we had the idea that I was actually going to take over the leadership of the YWAM base there. And, you know, so what we did was, you know, okay, as we go forward, we need to make sure we do it in unity and love as a community so we're able to minister effectively. And so we, you know, spent a lot of time as a community of people, you know, doing spiritual gifting, questionnaires and team building things and, you know, understanding why God has called each one of us here. Why are we here? What are we doing? And if we're not doing what God has called us to do, why is that? You know, what kind of blocks and what kind of hindrances can we get rid of to, you know, come together fully as the body of Christ and minister in the place where we live? So we spent, you know, many months working on that. You know, people understanding who we are, what God has called us to do. Relationships were being mended. You know, we were growing new relationships within our community. We spent, you know, many months actually just focusing within ourselves, how can we build one another up to effectively minister to the place where we live, to the people where we are ministering to. And so here is, this is even a picture of the handover that we did where I became the base leader of YWAM Yei. And then, you know, as that happened, we were, you know, planning and working on ministries and people were coming together and there was a new excitement and, you know, God was moving within our community. And, you know, as, you know, things were really picking up, we were moving out more into the community to, you know, start doing more teaching seminars and trainings and, you know, children's ministry was really growing, which Danielle was doing. There's a great picture of Danielle here. You know, we were coming into... you know, coming into our own kind of knowing, you know, who we are in God and what he is, you know, wanting us to do. And so as we were getting ready, you know, it was like our community and everything was like a rocket ship getting ready to take off. And so as we were beginning to lift off, the Civil War hit our area. Yeah.
So this new war in South Sudan actually started at the end of 2014, but our area in Yei, which is in the southern part of South Sudan, was really largely untouched. So we'd remained there for 2 years with the war going on in other places with relative security. Like, there weren't really any problems in our area. But then in 2016, that changed. There were rumors. We knew there were rebels that were out in the bush just a few miles from where we lived. We lived on this main road that went down to Congo. So from our town of Yei to Congo, which wasn't like half an hour, 30 miles, wasn't very far. And so there were rebels that were out in the bush, and the army would once in a while go down our road, fight the rebels, and then come back. So we knew that this was kind of going on, but nobody seemed to be much bothered by it. Then we had left to Uganda, just across the border, which wasn't very far, to go to a wedding. And when we came back up the road and through the border, which isn't normally a pleasant experience, but usually we don't have any trouble. Everyone kind of knows us because we cross pretty often. But this time, everyone was really mean. They were all demanding money. We were stopped several times on the road, which we have like 100 miles. And we were stopped over and over, and people were demanding and accusing and keeping us there for a long time. We're like, what is going on? It was so weird and not like just out of the ordinary. And so we finally arrived back in our home in Ye, feeling like, oh, what is going on? This is horrible. What are we doing here? They don't want us here. They were just so mean. And then just a few days later, there was a new outbreak of fighting in the capital of Juba, which is another like 100 miles or so north from where we were. And instantly, we saw a change in our community. The people in our area, the Equatorians, had just gotten tired of the government, and they were finished with them and wanted the government out of our city, which, of course, isn't going to happen. And so we saw a mass amount of youth leave town and go out into the bush to join the rebels, which obviously the fear level just raised right along with it. And then those same youth would come back and tell their families they needed to go. There's going to be a big war. They need to leave. And so people started leaving and fleeing like they hadn't done in 2014. So we had this big amount of fear, lots and lots of rumors. We knew there were rebels just a few miles down the road. Still, soldiers were going out in, you know, big trucks to fight them. Occasionally, they'd come back, and if they hadn't done well in the bush with the rebels, they'd take it out on the townspeople. So things were getting more dangerous and a lot more scary. We met together as YWAM staff to pray about what we were going to do. Are we going to go? Should some of us go? We had just started a YWAM school called Discipleship Training School, which is a six-month program. So we had new students that were also there, all South Sudanese, or mostly South Sudanese. So we didn't know, do we send them home, because we don't know what's going to happen. So we prayed, and we met, and we had peace about staying, at least for the time being. And then they also went to the DTS students and told them all the things that were happening, and they prayed, and they also decided that they were going to stay. So we stayed for a couple more weeks. The last week, we didn't have any cell service, and our internet, everything is on our cell phones. So we had no communication for a whole week. Meanwhile, our family here is seeing on the news all the things that are happening and trying to communicate with us, as well as leaders that were in Uganda. So when our service came back on a week later, we had a lot of messages and texts and, all kinds of messages asking us, what are you doing there? You need to leave. Please come out. From lots of different people. So we decided, for the sake of our families and leaders' sanity, that we would come out for a week. Okay, we'll leave for a week, we'll see how it's going, things will settle down, and we'll just come back. It'll be fine. Because we felt like, surely this isn't going to last long. So we decided to go, and we decided we were going to fly out because the road out that we had just taken a few weeks before was now fairly unsafe. There were like some people could pass through, and then also at other times a car might be stopped and robbed and the people killed. So it's kind of not a great way to travel. So we were hoping to fly. But then at the last minute, it didn't work out. The government had changed their flight rules and so it didn't work. We weren't going to be able to fly. We were also leaving with some other people, another American couple and some Germans and some other people. So we finally decided, okay, we're going to have to drive. If we're going, we'll have to drive. So we planned on doing a little two-car convoy, our van with a couple extra people in it, and then another taxi driver who had driven the road several times and kind of knew the tricks of avoiding the people in the bush. So we got ready, we were going to leave, and then the government closed the road. They didn't want anyone to leave our state. Because people leaving shows that there's a problem in the country, and they didn't want it to be known that there was a problem. They were trying to hide it. So they made it illegal for people to leave. So then that same day, we had to go and get a letter from the governor to give us permission to leave the country. And since none of us were South Sudanese, we got the letter pretty easily and finally left around 4 or 4:30 in the evening. And the border closes at 7. Normally, the road trip takes 4 hours at least because the road is dirt and it's really bad. So we were worried that we were going to make it on time. We left with just a few backpacks and one suitcase. We didn't want to put stuff on top of the car because it can draw attention from people that want to steal it. And then we also had other people that had their own stuff. So we left with very little, thinking that we were going to be back in a week, maybe 2 weeks. So we left late in the evening. We drove really, really fast over the very terrible roads. We were stopped a couple times, but not really bothered. People kind of waved us through. There were some soldiers that were walking along the road, but again, they really didn't bother us. God just protected us and gave us safe passage all the way to the border. We made it in 2 hours, so we made it in time before the border closed. It was a very quiet drive and stressful, but we made it, and we were relieved that we had gotten to the border, and we're anxious to get through it to the Uganda side. Well, once we arrived, and we're still in South Sudan, we realized that the emergency money we had saved wasn't enough. We had set aside $400, which was enough for visas into Uganda, but we hadn't calculated in the cost for getting our car out. And that was all we had. The banks had been closed in South Sudan, so we hadn't been able to get any more money. We just had the $400. So we get to the border. We get to the part where Steve has to now clear the car and pay the fees to get it in out of South Sudan and into Uganda. So he got out of the car and went to talk to the officials. And while the kids and I were sitting in the hot car, all tired and stressed, this random guy walks up to the car dressed in normal clothes, and he totally recognized us. He looked kind of familiar to me. He leaned in the car and greeted all of us. "Oh, you're back. How are you? Wow." And it was really friendly and happy and welcoming. He's talking to my kids. "Where are you guys from?" And they're like, "Oh, America." And he said, "No, you're not from America. You're from South Sudan. You're South Sudanese now." And just like encouraged and kind of buoyed us in that moment where we felt like, oh my gosh, we do belong. We do have a place here where we are wanted and loved. And this isn't all, he was just that big comfort in that really terrible time. And then he saw Steve over talking to the officials, trying to tell them that we didn't have the money to pay for the car fee, which since we're white, nobody will believe that we don't have the money. So it was kind of a losing battle. And he went over. He was a government official, even though he was in plain clothes. And he talked to the others and said, "Oh, no, let him through. It's fine, it's fine." So we ended up getting the car out and getting out without having to pay that extra fee, which is really unheard of. So we were finally in Uganda.
Thank you. Can we go back one? I forget where we're at in the pictures here. So this, that's our van, which we were very happy to... go forward again, sorry. Back to the van. So that's our van that we drove out in, which we fundraised for when we were here last time in Spokane, and God provided the finances. We're very thankful for, and we still have our van. Amen? Okay, go to the next one. Yeah, this is our arrival in Arua. This is just a street in Arua, Uganda, where we live now. You can click over to the next one here. All right, if we can wait here for a second. So we arrived in Uganda, our family, so we were able to just mainly to come out, the foreigners that were there from South Sudan, because the government had, like Danielle said, closed all of the borders. They didn't want any of the national people to leave, and so then you had to get a letter from the governor to be able to leave the country. And so as we were out, a lot of our families who we were pretty much, besides a couple people, the only foreign staff within YWAM-YA. Everyone else was South Sudanese, all the families. And, as we came out, and so we had to continue communicating, everybody wanted to stay there because, again, the hope was, this is all going to blow over in a week or so, like what we were hoping and praying for, that, after maybe a week or 2 weeks, we'll be able to go back. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and then it'll be over, and then we'll continue with, life where we were. We didn't really want to go. This had become our home. We had fought for this to become our home. At some certain points, we wanted to leave. And again, we kept pressing through. And again, God helped to work in us and through us. And again, this is, YA was our home. And so as we were in Uganda, you know, the other staff who, you know, like I said, everybody else was South Sudanese, but most, all of our staff had grown up in refugee camps and they didn't want to leave again. You know, there was many of our staff who were, you know, middle-aged people who had recently, within the last 2 or 3 years, come back to South Sudan. They had never lived there. They had grown up in refugee camps and they had finally come home to their new nation, right? So they didn't want to go, you know, which is understandable. They don't want to go back to the refugee camp. They're just going to weather it, and this is going to be over after a couple weeks. So we kept communicating, and, you know, sure enough, things kept getting worse and worse and worse, and so we started fundraising, and then people donated money to be able to fly all of our staff families out of South Sudan because, again, they couldn't travel on the road. The road was dangerous enough when we went out, but then, again, a month later or 2 weeks later, you know, it had become increasingly worse. And so we had fundraised, and we started organizing flights, and then, bam, the national security said, no, you're not going to fly anybody out. So we got blocked, and so we started looking for missions organizations who were able to fly people out, and we started arranging with flights, and then, no, national security stopped it. We arranged another way, and so we tried a few different ways to arrange to get our families out. We had all of the money, and we had, you know, flights that we could get, but, again, the security said, no, you can't take any of the families out. They have to stay here. And so we were still trying to communicate, like, what's the best thing to do? And then I remember, you know, finally one of our, you know, we talk every day on the phone and, hey, you know, how are things going? Are we able to come back yet? And no, you wait there. We'll tell you when things are okay. Don't worry. You know, well, okay, can we come back yet? We call the next day. How are things going? You know, these. And so finally they're like, Steve, we know you are one of us. You love this place. Just wait. We will tell you when you can come back. Just be okay. Just rest there. You know, continue talking with us. We'll let you know. Don't worry about it. But finally, the fighting continued to get worse. And, you know, I got a call from one of our staff members. You know, he said, hey, you know, this morning there was an ambush on the road near the base. One of the security officers for the governor was killed. You know, now there's fighting around the compound. There's, you know, RPGs exploding. There's a lot of gunfire and just, you know, people are, they're fighting and dying around the compound. And, you know, he said, you know, from that, people just had to scatter, and we can't find a number of our kids. We don't know where they are. They had run out into the bush somewhere, and it took them some time to find the kids. You know, and so I finally, you know, I'm like, well, what are we going to do? You know, the only thing to do is to get people out on the road. And so finally I ended up messaging, you know, one of the people, you know, we don't need to wait for somebody to die for us, you know, for you guys to come out. You need to go. And so the next day, the fighting just increased right around there to a very terrible situation. And so finally they organized, got a big transport truck, and all the families, there was about 50 people, loaded up into the vehicle, and then they set out down a back road through the bush to get out because all of the roads you couldn't travel on. So they had to go out a back road. You know, time's really not going to permit to share the story, and also I have to keep PG because there's so many children in here. But it was a very terrible story about how the reality is that, you know, many people that have traveled out of South Sudan on the roads or through the bush, making their own way to get out, many people have died. That's the reality. Oh, right. But we praise God that no one in our group of people was harmed. It was a terrible story, and sometime I'm sure I will be able to share with people, but there was numerous places along the journey where people were pulled out of vehicles and almost killed, but again, God intervened and they were not. You know, so it comes back to, you know, we don't know why. Why did God not protect the other people? Why did, you know, these things happen to other people? We don't know, but we thank God that none of our group of people was harmed. Amen? Amen? So they came down to the border. Maybe we can skip through again. This is a picture of Ye, actually. Sorry, that was there. As I flew back into Ye as we were processing to get everyone out. This was a panoramic shot. It's all kind of smashed. But this is the reception center at the border as refugees are coming down. At one point, there was about 5,000 people every day that were crossing the border to coming to process, to come into the refugee camps. So as we received, maybe you can click to the next one here. This is a picture of our families as they came to the YWAM base. This is pastor, Saroba, and his wife, Betty, whose family we love very much. So they, you know, they were able to come across after this terrible journey, but they reached Uganda, and we give God the glory. They had left three other pastors back in South Sudan to maintain the compound. You know, we wanted to get all the families out, but again, it was, you know, this is, you know, the home of, what, 50, 60 people. And so we had to, you know, leave a few guys there to see if they could, again, weather it. And, you know, because, again, you know, people were able to only leave with just a few things that they could carry. And so all the homes and all most all of people's belongings and, you know, their whole lives were within our YWAM base there. And so, but only after 5 days, the fighting got too worse. What actually happened was that the government officials would come by and they would say, why are you guys still here? This is the front line. You guys need to go. Later that afternoon, some of the rebel soldiers came up. And they said, why are you guys still here? This is the front line. You need to leave. So you have the rebels, you have the government saying, why are you here? You need to go. You're going to die. I'm not going to warn you again. And so then they ended up getting on a plane and then came to Uganda. And so at that point, we had to, as a community, say, everything is now lost. We are all alive and safe, and we give God the glory for that. But even the night after they left, people from the community, you know, some soldiers, whatever, they came in and looted the whole compound. Everything we had was gone. And so, like I said at the beginning, when we went to South Sudan, we went with 8 suitcases of our belongings. When we now came to Uganda from South Sudan, we had about 3.5. So even about half of our worldly belongings that we even went with. And then again, maybe you can skip to the next one here. We had, after the final 3 pastors came out and our whole community was together, we came and we ate and celebrated, and this is our Exodus celebration that we had from South Sudan. We gave God the glory for bringing us all out safely with no one harmed, and we were all united together again as YWAM Yay family.
So we were relieved to all be out and all be together, that they had made it safely, but there was also a lot of grief and a lot of trauma. They had seen so many things along the road, including children, small children and teenagers, and there was a lot of trauma. And so we all really processed together as a team. Eventually, we had some counseling opportunities that were very beneficial for everyone. But just being together and talking together, and, you know, we'd sit together and tell the same stories over and over and over again. And just to be able to sit with each other and know that the other people understand that, that they'll just be quiet and listen, or they'll sit with you in quiet, that you can cry or you can be angry or what, and, like, they get it. There's no kind of beyond expectation. And, it was really helpful, especially for all of us. But for us, you know, we knew that nobody outside would understand. Like, we had traveled this road with our YWAM Yay family, and they knew all of it. They knew the whole story. We didn't have to explain a lot or tell them why we were so upset or why we were grieving so much about it. Like, they got it. We were just able to easily comfort each other because of that and encourage one another. Just after we found out that the last 3 pastors were going to leave our YWAM base in Yay, when I was standing to get my lunch from our dining hall in now the Arua in Uganda in a YWAM base. So we were 100 miles south from where we are, again in a YWAM base. And I was standing in line getting my food, and Steve told me that they were coming out. And I knew that if they came out, all of our stuff was going to be gone. Like, everything was going to be destroyed. We weren't going to be able to go back for a very long time. And that when we would, everything was going to be different. People, nothing was going to be the same. And so he told me they were coming out, and I just couldn't hold it together. I started to cry. So I'm like, okay, I'm just leaving. I'm not getting lunch. And I started walking back to our house, which wasn't terribly far away. Walking down this little path, praying that I didn't run into anybody, because I was crying and I could not stop and I just didn't want to see anyone. So I was walking really fast, trying to keep my head down. I didn't see anybody on the road. And then all of a sudden, Sarah, who was one of our YWAM Yay staff, you know, she was a friend. She walked across the path, and she stopped right in the middle of the path that I was on. And there was no way to get around to her. And I was like, oh, no. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't go back. So I just kept walking and tried to my best to stop crying and hope she wouldn't notice. And, of course, as soon as I got to her, she turned around and saw me and knew instantly that something was very wrong. And I burst into tears anymore as soon as she asked. So she walked me the rest of the way back to the house we were staying in, and sat down with me and just, yeah, in that moment, just listened and then encouraged me. Like, she knew all about all of this because she had left her home as a child in South Sudan. Her mother had been evacuated 3 different times now, each time losing everything. So she totally got it and understood and was able just to listen and comfort and then encourage me, like, yes, you lost everything, and that is really terrible. But you're out, and you have your lives, right? That's the most important. That's the thing that everyone kept saying. Yes, everything is gone, but you have your lives, and that's the most important thing, which is true, but it's still hard when you've lost everything. Yeah, so just moments like those of having their comfort and understanding and being with people who understood was huge for us. I can't imagine going through all of that without that support system. And hopefully we also provided that same thing to them, but in a smaller way because, yeah. So we spent a lot of time meeting together and talking and comforting each other. And as we also tried to understand what was going to happen now, everything was so uncertain. None of us were expecting to be in Uganda. Nobody wanted to be in Uganda. We had just lost everything. Everyone was starting over from scratch with everything, your whole life. You know, people didn't have their pots for cooking or, you know, blanket for their bed. And so we were all kind of struggling. What's next? Where are we going to stay? Is this YWAM base in Arua, Uganda, are they going to let us stay? Are they going to let us be a part? Are they going to kick us out? We're in a house now, but is there, you know, a visitor might come and they might ask us to leave. Like, that's a possibility. So everything was uncertain and unstable, and we didn't know what was going to happen while we were also grieving from all of the loss and trying to find healing from all the traumatic experiences. So things were really unstable for a while. And, of course, for the Arua base, which had their own staff, their own ministries, their own community, they were also kind of shaken trying to figure out what to do with us. Because this was a kind of a unique experience. This hasn't happened really in YWAM bases before, where a whole YWAM community has been displaced and joined another one. So it was just a whole big confusing struggle for a while. But as we all found healing, God brought healing and restoration and redeemed a lot of those things. We all started joining ministries, restarting ministries on this base now that hadn't been going. Many of us started working in the refugee camps, which the nearest one was just 45 minutes away because we weren't far from the border. And there are a whole bunch of refugee camps in the northern part of Uganda, right where we were. Many of the South Sudanese people that we had been working with in Ye were now still near to us, but in Uganda and in the refugee camp. Even the kids that we used to work with, there was an orphanage about a 10-minute walk from where we were in Ye, and they had come down with our Ye staff and were now in a refugee camp in Uganda. So we were able to restart and continue that ministry and relationship that we had with them in South Sudan, which was definitely challenging and hard and painful, but also really good and beautiful to be able to have that with them. So, so we were able to re-find our purpose and direction in this new place, even in on all the turmoil and when our whole world had felt like it turned upside down. And as terrible as it all was for my family, and it was really hard because Ye had been home and now we had lost all of that. And Uganda is very different. It's not the same. It's a different place, a different language, a different culture. So it was really challenging and really hard, and we had a lot of grieving, a lot of sadness, a lot of kind of anger that we had to work through, questioning God and where was he? Is he really good? Can we really trust him? Because as we watched our nation fall apart and God-loving people die and lose their homes and everything. There was just a lot of turmoil and questions in that. But for me, I felt even going through all of that and walking that long and often dark path, I felt like for me it was a privilege in a way to be able to experience this part of many South Sudanese people's journey. Like, this is one that most have walked and most understand, and it's something that I had no idea about. And now I get this glimpse into a kind of a common thread in many people's lives. So for me, it was in a strange way a privilege just to share that with them and gain that little bit of understanding.
You can click to this is our community in Arua, as we came across with some other leaders in YWAM as we were meeting together. Maybe you can go to the next one. We'll figure out where we are here. Oh, perfect. Comes up big. This is this is a picture of our home in Ye in South Sudan. Josiah drew that. So that's the best picture. I think the most accurate one that we could find. But that was his home. You know, it says, I think, my home at the bottom. So it's part of also his processing the grief of leaving. Okay, next one. Oh, this is our the starting of our house in Arua. It's actually meant to be a circle. I think it's a bit stretched out there. But part of, reestablishing after being displaced was, again, building a house, putting down roots in another place now. Can click over the next one here. All right. So as we... You know, what a funny time to take over the leadership of a community just a couple months before displacement and civil war. But looking back at it, you know, all of the months of preparation we did is, bonding together as a community, finding out our purposes and ministry, giftings, and, you know, all of the unity and things we worked on, you know, it was really good timing. You know, we know that God did not cause the civil war in South Sudan, but he knew it was coming, and he helped to prepare our community for it. You know, so if this had happened maybe a year before, I think our community would have scattered. You know, people would have went to different places in the refugee camps. Some people would have gone to different places in South Sudan, other places in Uganda. But again, we all came together, and we are still all together as a community in Uganda. As we came across, you know, people deal with, you know, trauma in different ways. You know, it's very difficult. You know, you've lost everything and, you know, your identity. That's one big thing that happens to, you know, people that are displaced into refugees, is that your identity now goes from Steve, the Bible teacher, to refugee, or pastor so-and-so to, oh, he's just another poor refugee, is typically what people get seen as. But again, before they were displaced, people had a home, they had a family, they had a job, they had ministries they were involved in. But again, as soon as we become, you know, as soon as people become refugees, it's like you lose your identity. And so one focus we tried to do was to keep the identity of our community, keep the identity of the people, and again, saying that, you know, you know, 1 week ago, you were a missionary to your people in South Sudan, but today, some people will say, oh, you're just a poor refugee now. Well, no, you're still a missionary to your people in South Sudan, right? And so that was a focus that we had to go through of, you know, how can we continue to minister as a community? How can we continue to minister individually? How can you continue with the call that God has on your life? We spent a lot of time focusing on that, and I think it helped us to process the trauma. As we went forward, we came to the realization of, you know, God didn't call us to South Sudan. He called us to the South Sudanese people. You know, God doesn't call people to dirt or to trees or to buildings. We build the kingdom with people, right? And so we had to realign and to focus and say, okay, God has called us to these South Sudanese people, more specifically the ones of Ye. Where are the people of Ye? And we look, they're about 45 minutes or an hour away from us in the refugee camp. And so it wasn't just me, but it was our staff together, our different pastors and our different children's ministry workers and our different clinic workers or whatever ministries we were involved in Ye. We said, okay, we want to continue this now with the people of Ye just in the refugee camp in a different location. And so we started going out to the refugee camp to see what the needs were and how can we just connect with people. You know, we came to the reception center, I think, one time. So people come across the border and they go to a reception center where they're registered with the UN. They're given some, you know, food cards and some things to build a small shelter with. You know, and there was this there's probably 5,000 or 6,000 people in this reception center. I get out of the vehicle and start walking, and this guy goes, "Oh, hey, Steve, hey." You know, there's just this mass amount of people, a sea of people, you can't even see them. And that happened about 4 or 5 times. People just recognize you. They say, "Oh, I was with you in this village." So this guy was in a village that I went to do some teaching. And, you know, the teaching really ministered to him, and he recognized me because I'm one of the only white people in Yay. And I'm bigger and bald and, you know, I can stick out. You know, we go through the reception center or through the camp, you know, and we'd say, you know, "Hey, we have come to see how we can help. You know, God has called us to the people of Yay. We want to be able to minister and work with you," and say, "Yeah, we know. You were there with us. I remember. I saw you in the market." So, you know, and people would start to tell their stories. And, you know, they'd say, "Oh, we've lost everything, and this was difficult." And we went through the process, and they say, "Oh, wait, you were there with us. I don't need to tell you." Yeah? So what had happened is this, all of this, you know, hardship we had gone through, as difficult as it was, you know, God had us in this place, all not only us, but also our staff that we worked with in the communities, that, you know, we are a part of the community, we are a part of the people, and as we have transferred, we are still a part of the people. Yeah? And so, you know, as we sit and we talk, and I remember in one of the times we went to the camp, there was one of the chairmen of one of the areas, and, you know, we were sharing, you know, how much we love the South Sudanese people and we want to come and minister and do what we can and help out. He said, "You know, it's a really great thing. It shows how much you love, you know, our people, because you could have just gone anywhere when you were displaced, but you chose to come here with us. And then when we're done, when the fighting's over, we're going to go back together." So we've been able to be connected, again, like Danielle was talking about purpose of, you know, through all of this nonsense and all of the things that have happened, you know, it has helped to connect us to the people that God has called us to minister to. You know, so as we, you know, started working in the refugee camp, and so our community, you know, we said, "Okay, we want to continue the same ministries we were doing, just in a different location." So we started organizing church training seminars, because one of the biggest needs we have found in churches is just the lack of Bible knowledge. So we just go, we teach the Bible. We've done some pastor trainings. We did a small discipleship training seminars, which are about 3 weeks in length. So the you know, one of the main goals and the visions of our refugee ministry is to restore hope to people that have lost it. You know, it's not me restoring hope, but again, we reconcile people back to God, and then through that, hope is restored for the future. So we've set up these programs. We've run a couple of them so far where we go stay in the refugee camp. We stay in these communities of people. You know, churches will send committed Christians who have a heart of seeing change in their communities. So they come and they receive training for a couple weeks, teaching. And then for the last week, the same people, the same refugees from the communities where they live here, they go back out in their communities and they minister to their neighbors. You know, from that, we've seen practical service. You know, there was a lady who had, you know, a broken arm, and, you know, she still had to do all of her work and carrying water and, you know, cooking and making fires and cleaning the compound. And, you know, some of these students, you know, who are just her neighbors, who got their vision realigned from myself to looking after my neighbor, came and started helping her with the work that she was doing in the compound. And she was just blown away. Like, "Why would you ever come to help me?" And they were able to share that, well, it's because the love of God that's in me, that comes from him, I want to come and I want to help you. So even her whole family that day decided they want to follow this Jesus. Yeah? And while that was happening, the neighbor's family witnessed what was happening. "Why did you come to help my neighbor?" Right? "What are you guys doing?" And then they explained. And again, then the whole family came and they were also baptized. You know? So, but it's the... You know, maybe we can click to the next one. I don't know what's up here. And so, but it's just, this is actually one of the discipleship seminars. And then we did another one in another location where we sent the people out into their communities to, you know, be ministers again to in their own people. You know, not that we want to take them out of the situation that they're in, but we want to equip them to bring change and love and life where they are now. And so they even went out. The last one that we did, there was a guy who he'd been sick for many years, an older gentleman, and he'd been going to the local animistic practitioners, the witch doctors, to try to bring healing, and it didn't come. And so this group came, they prayed for him, and he was healed instantly. And then his whole family again was baptized and became Christians that day. Yeah. So that's our, one big focus we have is to just go to where the people are that God has called us to and to help to, restore hope to people that have lost it. You want to talk about children's ministry? Okay, I'll let Danielle. That's her children's ministry.
Yeah, so for me, I mainly work with children's ministry. I lead the kids' ministry now in Uganda. And we also do a lot of work in the refugee camps. So like I said, we have reconnected with the group, the orphanage that we had been working with in Yay, and we've been able to continue that. There's also in another area of the camp, a group of unaccompanied minors that we go and we have a Bible program with them on Saturdays, along with a whole bunch of other community kids. So again, our goal is pretty much the same, right? Like finding hope again in Jesus, finding purpose again. I mean, even for kids, it's very hopeless. It's just not a good place being stuck in a refugee camp. So we try to have a lot of fun with them so that they can also be kids and enjoy. We do lots of songs and games and crafts and play, and then also spend time just building that foundation of biblical truths so that they can really know Jesus and experience him for themselves. And we do see change in the lives of kids. We did a trauma healing program with another group with the orphanage, a three-day program. And again, we saw a lot of healing, a lot of restoration. We've done Sunday school teacher training where we are trying to train children's leaders to reach more kids. There's really no children's church. The kids come into the regular adult churches, which can be very long, and they have to sit quietly through a service. So there's usually not a lot that's geared toward kids. So we're trying to change that because kids are different. They're not little adults, and they can also serve Jesus and are part of the body of Christ. So our goal is to see really more of that in the South Sudanese communities. We also have programs on the YWAM base in Arua with the community kids. We have a lot of Muslims in our areas and strict Catholics, and we get those kids coming and they go back to their parents and tell them what they're learning, and the parents come to our staff and start asking questions and are learning more, and some are coming to church. So we're seeing even the kids affect the families, and just God moving through people, which is really exciting.
Yes. So, and then September 24th, we're heading back as our family to Uganda, northern Uganda, where we work to continue the same work. We don't have a timeline for an end. We're just continuing where God leads us, where we are now, ministering to the people of South Sudan, helping to restore hope back into the South Sudanese people who are currently displaced. So I think I will wrap it up here. Thank you very much for listening, and all of the children for being so quiet. I don't think I hear a peep in here. All right. Thank you. We really appreciate the opportunity to share. Thank you, Pastor Jim.
So if I can have the lights come up, please. And then I'm going to have them, Angela, come on up here. And I would like to ask a question of you. How many of you are ready to hop on the plane with them and go to South Sudan? In Uganda. We have a few. Okay. The rest of you can invest into their ministry by helping them monetarily and with money. Because I don't know about you, but if I was called to leave my house and I could only put 3.5 suitcases full of stuff, I wouldn't know where to begin. Because a fishing rod won't fit in a suitcase. But I was just sitting here listening to them, and if you would, if you feel led, please start getting your checkbooks out or whatever it is that God puts on your heart so that we can bless them as they go. We also have a list of things out at the Info Center that they need to take back. They need for the children's ministries and all that stuff. So there's a list out there. If you want to help that way, please, let's support them. Let's get behind what God is doing through them. It's amazing to hear what God is doing through these two. I've known Steve. I used to call him Goob. 9, 10-year-old kid, called him Goob. He worked with me for years. You saw the house that he was building. The reason it's not a perfect circle is because he worked with me. But to see what God is doing through them, and we have the opportunity to help them and support them. So please give whatever it is that God has on your heart to give. And we're going to sing a very quick song. Angela, very quick. All right. Go ahead, ushers, and take up the offering, please. You know, I think God is so good. And his timing is always right, and we may not understand what's going on. We may not understand what's going on, circumstances that we're going through and living through. But we can rest assured that he's still on the throne. And his timing is perfect. I mean, to hear them do the unity training, because as the body of Christ, we need to be unified. Division and strife and slander and backstabbing has got to go in order for God to use us to fulfill his purposes and his plans. Because if there's division going on in the body of Christ, then his work is not being done. You're focusing on the garbage instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And it's the same in churches here in America. When he says a lack of Bible knowledge, guess what? We got the same problems here. It's a worldwide epidemic. And you see the families that he talked about who were led to the Lord by these kids by simply loving the neighbor. They didn't go in there and say, well, you need to sit down and we're going to study Genesis. And then here's about the Levitical law. Let me teach you some Hebrew. No, they loved on her. And the Bible says they will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. And if we can't love one another, how do we love them? We all need to just step back and go, okay, God, what do you want me to focus on? Let's step back and focus on our relationship with him and allow that to pour in to other people. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Steve and Danielle and their family and what you're doing through them. I pray that you would be their strength. I pray that you would be their comfort. I pray that you would send others into that family, Heavenly Father, that need to be exhorted, that need to be encouraged, that need to be lifted up. We pray your strength, Heavenly Father, on them as they go back in September. And I pray that we would be a blessing to them as they go. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that you've blessed us with. And we ask that you would be with each and every person here. In every Bible-believing church, Lord Jesus, let your unity begin a new work. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week.